Well, we've had some men with something to say, and they have said it. Amen. And we're thankful for it. It has been a great day, and we're grateful to our speakers and to our song leaders and all who have participated in these sessions. I'm not going to try to give a sermon in these last few minutes, but kind of wrap up some things, and then we'll be closing. And looking forward to the next time that we can all be together, if not in this world, certainly in the world to come. I hope that you will take the things that we have had today home, and that these things will be shared with congregations. Some of you have come from congregations that are not quite as large as the assembly here, and some are from places where you may only have two or three or half dozen men in the entire assembly. And so we encourage you to share these things with the ones where you are and strengthen the brethren there. Our whole purpose is to build the body of Christ wherever it is. Of course, we're especially concerned about our work in the Carolinas because that's where we are. But at the same time, we realize that we have brothers here today from as far away as the West Coast and also from other surrounding states around the Carolinas. And so you can tell people about the lesson that Mel gave us, or that Jim gave us, or not to try to name them all, and tell what a good time we had today, the good fellowship we've enjoyed, and how good it is that we can be with this kind of group, and that there be the peace and harmony that we enjoy in this kind of fellowship. I would prefer that you not go home and tell people that we had the ugliest praise team ever seen in the Brotherhood when these two I apologize. I just had that, and I had to say no, we appreciate the song leaders and appreciate how they handled that, to my mind, very difficult kind of song. In 1941, Franklin Roosevelt, in his inaugural speech, gave a statement of what freedoms we enjoy that caught on, the wording of it caught on. And he said there are four great freedoms that we have as Americans. There is freedom of speech. There is freedom of worship. There is freedom from want. And that, of course, was the closing years of the Great Depression, and freedom from want was something that truly touched people's thinking. And then he said, in the fourth place, there's freedom from fear. Those four freedoms, the ideas expressed that way, caught on, and Norman Rockwell painted four covers for the old Saturday Evening Post, each one depicting those freedoms. And those became, for at least some people, collectors' pictures. The one, though, that was most treasured was the one, freedom from fear. And the way Norman Rockwell presented that was with two children in a bed, sound asleep, peacefully asleep, as the parents stood and watched over them. And the thought was that what we want in America, and incidentally this was in the months just before the bombing of Pearl Harbor, what we want in America is to be able to be free from fear. Of course, he was talking about political and world issues, But I thought we might close this day of thinking about the good things we have in America, as well as the things that cause us concern and in one sense causes us to have fear, by thinking about how that as Christians we can be free from fear. You see, the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we are assured that perfect love casteth out fear. We have the kind of love that will keep us from the torment of fear. Now we have concerns. As human beings, we feel anxiety about things. We do worry. We do sometimes stay awake at night, not only concerned about our own personal situation, but if we watch the news on any day of the week, whatever network you're watching, you're going to feel like we've got some real problems as human beings that we're facing. But as Christians, we have freedom from fear. We don't have to fear, oh, there are a lot of threats, there are a lot of isms, there are a lot of things going on in this world and this nation that are indeed threats, but we don't have to fear that the Bible is going to be taken away from us. There were efforts way back in 303, the Emperor Diocletian had a monument built with a burned copy of the scriptures buried underneath the monument with an inscription, roughly translated, said, "Christianity is out of existence. No more Bibles. It was against the law to have the scriptures." 20 years later, Constantine, who at least claimed to have been converted to Christianity, ordered the government to produce 50 copies of the scriptures, and Christianity became, quote unquote, the legal religion. We don't have to fear that the Bible is ever going to be completely taken away from us. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Again, we can have freedom from the fear that the gospel seed will fail to produce fruit in good and honest hearts. Now, we all recognize the challenges, especially in our part of the world, that has been brought on by the secular spirit and postmodernism, atheism, all the isms that you can name. And we know that sometimes it seems very, very difficult to get anybody who'll even listen. And yet we're persuaded that there are good and honest hearts, that when the seed is planted in those hearts, it will bring forth fruit. Two of our good couples from Charlotte Avenue just a few days ago returned from Kenya. They were only there for less than 2 weeks, working in mission work as well as working with the school of preaching there. And reports that we got back right away that so many had been baptized. You see, there are people who want to hear the gospel. So we don't have to fear that the gospel seed will fail to produce fruit when it is planted in good and honest hearts. And another thing, we don't have to fear that I guess we sometimes would put this in the first person, I, but I'm speaking of all of us, we don't have to fear that we're going to be the only ones that are faithful. Great prophet Elijah had a great victory on Mount Carmel. You'd remember the Lord's fire burned up the altar and everything pertaining to it. You remember that a wind and a refreshing rain came and ended the drought. And Baal's prophets were destroyed. What a victory that was. And yet Elijah got to feeling scared and lonely because Jezebel had put the word out that she was going to get him killed. And he headed off and he went way off down in the desert of Arabia to Sinai. And down there he was trying to escape from the threats that were given to him. The Lord asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'm down here because I'm the only one left." And sometimes we may get the feeling that, well, you know, here we are in this city and we're just a little congregation of folks here and that's just all there is. One reason we have this Carolina Men's Fellowship is because we want you, wherever you come from, to realize there's a whole lot of other people just like you. That we're brothers together. The last time I had opportunity to visit in person with the late Guy N. Woods, some of you younger people don't even appreciate that name because he's been gone for a while, but the last time I got to visit with him, we talked about problems that were in the brotherhood. Just a conversation, but some of these things came up. And they're troubling things. When we see the liberalism and the radicalism that Mel talked about. But I appreciate how that Brother Woods quoted what the Lord said to Elijah. He said, "Brother Farr," he said, "you remember there's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We don't have to have a fear that we'll be the only ones." And overriding all of that, let us say that we don't have to be afraid that God is going to lose control. Now, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Bible tells us that in 1 John 5:19. And sometimes it looks like things are just determined to head to hell. That's the way that it looks as we look at the directions of society. And we've covered some of those things in some of the remarks that have been made today. And when I think about that, I think of the great prophet Habakkuk, who was a man greatly perplexed and greatly afraid because of what he saw going on. He saw violence and he saw sin. He saw political corruption. He saw people's rights being taken away. Yeah, he saw the threat of an enemy nation that would invade the land. And Habakkuk's perplexity caused him to think, God's kind of lost it now. I'm paraphrasing the thoughts, of course. But he had to learn, and what we have to hold on to is that God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, don't be afraid that God is losing control. He's still in charge. And then we don't need to be afraid that anyone can take away the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, we can give up our hope. That doctrine that says you can't quit is a false doctrine. And we're cautioned over and over through the scriptures that we keep the faith. That we hold on, that we not give up. But when we're faithful, we don't have to fear that our hope can be taken away. Now, we live in a world with a great many threats. There are, of course, the threats that are economic. And you know, as fast as the stock market goes up, it can come down. And there are threats that are personal threats. We can be in accidents. There are threats that come as sickness. There are threats that will be in various forms of persecution. You know that in times past, people died because they were Christians. That is, they were victims of persecution that took their lives. And we often say, well, you know, that's not something that we have to be concerned about here in America. You don't want to, when you read in the paper, you hear on the news, somebody got murdered. Have you ever thought about the fact the reason he was murdered instead of the next one was because he was a peaceful, law-abiding citizen and therefore to the criminal made a good victim? And we could be such victims. There are threats all around. And worldly opposition can evolve into more serious persecution, even by government forces. We would hope that would not be the case, but we all recognize what are the lessons of human history in regard to civilizations. What happens when governments control the affairs of men? But thank God, we still have our hope in Jesus Christ, and it is a sure and steadfast hope. It is an anchor for our souls, no matter what is happening. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world to give us this hope. And the writer of Hebrews says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, so likewise he himself took part of the same, that through death he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And we have been delivered from that fear of death. And as Christians, we can say, whatever happens, I'm still going to heaven when I die. And that's what it's all about. So we know the Lord has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." I want to introduce you to Tom Bowling, who is the new pulpit preacher at Charlotte Avenue. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time. And then after the prayer, we'll call it a dismissal prayer, but we're not quite dismissed because we have just a little more after Tom leads us in prayer. So Tom, if you'll stay seated, and we'll pray together. Brother Tom Bowling.